I'll be reading from Matthew 10, from verse 26 through to verse 33. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. May God richly bless his word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Patricia. Dan, come on up and let's just pray for you. Yeah, Father God, Lord, just thank you for Dan. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all that you have invested in him. Lord, I thank you for the way he ministers your word. And Lord, I pray just for the anointing of your spirit to be upon him as he brings your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Brilliant. So, as been said, I'm Dan. I live in Chesterfield. It's not very far from Sheffield, if you know where that is. A bit south. But work for Open Doors and have done for 4 years. So, going to use Matthew 10, share from Matthew 10, but share a few stories as well that will hopefully illustrate some of the faith of our brothers and sisters around the world. So Iraq is a country close to my heart, a country I was in a couple of years ago. And there's a lady called Sarah who grew up, she's 15 at the time, this story, 15 years old. And she's in a nominal Muslim home. At least she thought it was a nominal Muslim home. They sometimes go to mosques, sometimes they pray, but it wasn't. Certainly wasn't their whole life. But Sarah had a friend who was a Christian, and she started talking about Jesus with her, invited her to church. Now, when Sarah turned up to go to this church, she was barred. She wasn't allowed in because there was a fear upon God's people. What happens if she's a spy? What happens if it's a trap? And so she was rejected and didn't go into the church. But she didn't give up trying to find out more, and a friend gave her a Bible. She started to read the whole of the New Testament, read through it again. And then went, you know what, I'm going to go all in on this Jesus guy. And I don't know if you can remember, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, when you came to faith, what that was like, how that felt. I'm hoping it was something that was pretty infectious, like I've got to tell people about Jesus. And that was the case for Sarah. And so the family are gathered around the dinner table. And she talks, she gets, there's a mum, there's a dad there. And she says at the dinner table, God loves you. And his message is, he wants you to come to him. Her dad flipped out, literally flipped the table. And as a consequence of her coming to faith, she was locked in her room for 10 days with no food, no water, nothing. A prisoner in her own home. The message from her dad was, let's see your God get you out of this. Where's your God now that you're locked up and you're alone and you have no food and you have no water? After 10 days, her dad came in, not to say, oh, darling daughter, I love you, I'm so sorry, but to say, tomorrow you're going to get married. Tomorrow you're going to get married to a Muslim man. It's all been arranged. You have no choice. She's in a place where she's helpless. No one could rescue her. Nobody even knew of her plight. And it's the reality for so many Christians around the world, where they are persecuted, they are downtrodden, they are ruled by fear. But as one Malaysian woman said to me recently, we face a choice, every single one of us, as to whether we will be captive by fear or captivated by Jesus. That's the choice you have in Sheffield. To be captive by fear or to be captivated by Jesus. And the passage that we had beautifully read to us from Matthew 10 is all about that. It's all about not fearing. It's all about being a fearless disciple. It's just 8 verses. And yet, fear not, do not fear. Jesus says it 3 times. It's as if he knows that we're fearful. You know, if Jesus is having to say, guys, don't fear, guys, don't fear, guys, don't fear, do you think we might have a fear problem? And I think the disciples certainly did. And that's the context for this. He's sending out his disciples as sheep amongst wolves to heal the sick, to tell of the good news of Jesus. This isn't a fear of moths. This isn't a fear. I don't like moths at all. But that's not what this is. This isn't a fear of spiders. This is a fear of being persecuted, a fear of being downtrodden, being destroyed for sharing our faith. That's what the context is when he says, so don't have fear of them. That's what he means. Those who are going to persecute you. Those who are going to make your life difficult when you share the hope of Christ. Don't fear them, Jesus says, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. For what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. And this is the first, he combats 3 types of fear. And I want you to, as I'm talking about this, to think of yourself. You know, I've met so many people that go, oh, they're so insecure. And you know, I don't know if you've had those conversations where you go, oh, insecurity's driving it, insecurity's driving it. Well, the reality is we're all insecure. And we all struggle with fear of different things. And so when we're talking about this, I don't want you to think, oh, that must be hard for those people. I want you to think, actually, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to respond? Because the first thing that Jesus taps into here is there being a fear of injustice and there a fear of no justice coming. And it's something we all want to see. Where there is injustice, we've just heard about something going on in Pakistan and people being set free. When we hear about the injustice of that, we want justice, don't we? And in our own kind of world, where there is injustice done towards us, where there is wrong done towards us, what do we want? We want it righted. And there's fear of, well, what happens if people don't really see what's gone on? What happens if people don't believe me? What happens if people think I'm stupid for following Jesus? What happens if people beat me? What happens if people imprison me? What happens if people lock me in my room for 10 days without food and water? Will there be justice? What if I feel I'm all alone and there's no one there with me? Well, Jesus' encouragement is that the things that happen in darkness, the things that are said of you, the wrongs will one day be righted. That's good news, isn't it? Now, we can want our own justice, but I can tell you something that's better than your own justice, and that's God's justice. So often we go, I'm going to take this into my own hands. No, give it to God. Let God deal with it. His justice is better than your justice, friends. Right? And so when he talks about here, look, have no fear of them. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. It will all one day be brought into the light. And it will all one day be seen for what it is. Just as if you've ever been in a pitch dark room and it's just completely black and then there's like a little flicker of light and you start to, it's when your mum would say, it's why you've got to eat your carrots so you can see in the dark. But it's not. It's so that your eyesight adjusts quicker. That's what takes place. That's why we're supposed to eat our carrots, even if you don't like them. But that's what happens, right? If you're in a dark place and then there's light, you start to squint and it can hurt a little bit. But after a while, you adjust and then you can follow and you can see the light. And actually, you realize that the place you're in is actually very different when the darkness is lit up. And that's what happens with our injustice. That's what happens with the things that are said towards us or the things that we see. When God's light touches it, it looks different. And that's the encouragement. Don't fear of what they will do to you. Don't fear what they will say because one day God will set it right. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, the Lord will bring to light the things that are now hidden in the darkness and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. See, the heart is the very core of who we are, isn't it? As people. Which means there's a whole heap of stuff going on that's personal to us. In our hearts, core to our being. The things that weigh upon us. Now, I don't know you and you don't know me. Maybe there are harsh words that have been said that linger over our hearts. There are lies that have been told that we keep going back to. Well, following Christ in this world is tough. It's hard. And God knows that. And I find encouragement that God knows that. That he says, don't fear. Don't be anxious. And instead, we need courage. And it's this tension of the already not yet. We've sung this morning of the resurrection. We've sung of it is well with my soul. And that is absolutely true. 100%. But it doesn't always mean it's well. Doesn't always mean it's easy. Doesn't always mean everything goes as we would want it to. And we live in that tension. And so our responsibility is, what do we choose to do in the right now? And so I want to share a story of three heroic women on Mother's Day. A lady called Rebecca, a lady called Etty, and a lady called Ratna. And they're from Indonesia. And they started a church. And there was about 30 people that would gather in this church. And they noticed that as they would travel to church on the weekend, that loads of kids were just booted out of their home. Just go and play for the day, except there is nothing to do. So just get out of the home for the day. And so with all these street kids that were turning to crime and all sorts of other things and being exploited, they started to do like a Sunday school with them. And they started to feed them and care for them and share the hope and love of Jesus. And because of that, they were arrested. And there was kind of a mock trial, if you like, and they were shouted at and they were screamed at. And these three women were thrown into a prison, and they were thrown into a block of the prison called Block Juanita. And this block was reserved for the worst kind of criminals. And I mean terrorists, drug smugglers. Like, there was one person in the prison that had a policy that if you gave her $10... she would kill anybody for you. So that's the kind of place I'm talking about. Excrement lined the walls of this prison. If you think of a dark place, it was Block Juanita. And it's where Rebecca, Etty, and Ratna found themselves for following Jesus, for telling people and sharing their faith. Maybe they could have gone, oh, it's not fair. This is unjust. And that's why Jesus says, do not fear. Within 24 hours, something remarkable happened. Rebecca felt she heard a nudge from the Spirit. Ever had that? And you go, I've got to respond. Felt this nudge from God, the Holy Spirit. And so she asked for mops and cloths, and they started to scrub down with disinfectant the prison. Started to clean. She then started to give away her food. So the food was meager, but she started to ration it off so other prisoners would eat better than her. They started to be a blessing to all of those in the prison. In the third week of their imprisonment, I forgot to mention this, not a very good storyteller, am I? Rebecca, in her kind of Monday to Friday, was a GP. And so, trained doctor. And so one of the guards was aware of this and had severe stomach cramps. Now, I want you to imagine if one of the people that's imprisoning you for up to 18 hours a day in your cell with not seeing anybody else comes to you and says, can I have some medical advice? What do you think you're going to do? I know what I'd do. But Rebecca's a more godly person than me. And she gave him advice and he recovered. And then hundreds of guards started to come to her for medical advice. They started to be a blessing. And this is a direct quote from the superintendent of the prison, a Muslim man in Indonesia. I was informed that you three women were subversive, so I made it my mission to break you. But instead, you've been a blessing to the prison. How would you feel if I invited you to start a church in the prison and take services every Sunday? Bearing in mind why they're there, isn't that remarkable? And so they continue to do that. They continue to share faith. And these are Rebecca's words. Every second of every day, I have to trust Jesus with all of my heart and lean on him. I don't understand the circumstances fully. And that's true when we see injustice, right? We don't understand the circumstances fully, but I trust that he will guide me, she says. And then there's this. And if there's, you know, if you're one of those people that can only remember one thing, I want you to remember this and this sentence. This is what Rebecca says. I am becoming a master of trusting God. And I'm full of joy and peace that God is going to be glorified through my surrendered life. What an amazing thing to give yourself over for. You know, we try and master sport or academia or musical instruments or being a mom or being a, you know, be the best dad you can be. What about mastering trusting God as a challenge for us? And actually, there is the antidote to injustice. There is the antidote to fear. And the lack of justice even in your own life is to become a master in trusting the one true judge. Jesus goes on, he talks about fearing the cost. He says, do not fear again, verse 28. Do not, it's a cheery verse for Mother's Day, I accept that, I'm really sorry. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, by the way, that's what Jesus is saying, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now I apologize, it's not very cheery. But the argument is this, what can man do to you really? Ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, what can man do to you? That's what Jesus is saying. If you take all of life, it's but a footnote in comparison to everlasting life. You know, this life is not all. We think that this life is everything. But this is like the trailer to the movie, except this trailer's really bad and the movie's really, really good. And so the encouragement from Jesus is, hey, part of your discipleship is you're going to count the cost. So don't fear what they do to your body. Let them do their stuff. It doesn't mean you should stop speaking out and sharing love. You see, our faith in God, and I want to say this, I want you to hear this right. Our faith in God cannot be conditional on everything going right. Amen. Our faith in God cannot even be conditional on our physical safety. I've met too many brothers and sisters with stories to know it cannot be conditional on our physical safety, of pain and of sorrow and of woe, and yet in the heartache, God showing up beautifully and doing the most remarkable things as he walks with his people through trial. I recently spoke from Daniel 3, and you've got that amazing picture, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, in the heat of battle, who walks with them? Jesus, there's a fourth man in the fire. It's this beautiful picture of what God does, walking with his people. And one of those people I met, I said about Iraq, David, he'd been internally displaced 3 times from Mosul and before that as well. Lost everything 3 times over. And he said, well, I've lost everything, okay, in terms of material possession. He's lost family members to so-called Islamic State. He's lost friends. He's lost his home. He's lost all his belongings. And yet his response was this. Well, what can man do to me? What do I have to lose, he said. I've gained everything in God. That's why he chooses to stay in Iraq, when maybe it'd be easier to not be where he is. He said, well, I've gained everything in God. There's a great quote that says, you realize Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. And that's something to remind ourselves about on a daily basis, right? Actually, you know what? This world is offering me loads of kind of things here, but Jesus is all I need. And actually, Jesus is all I have. It's a helpful reminder for us. Because there are some things in life that are more important than others, right? And what is the most important thing for us is to walk with God. Above everything else, to walk with him. To be right with him. We might have fractured human relationships. There will be breakdown in our relationships. And we can seek to get those right and set those right. And that's a good thing to do. But the one relationship we absolutely have to get right, and I thank God that it's all on him and not on me, is our walk with Jesus. Amen. In putting that front and center. You know, Jesus says here that a fear of God should drive us back to him. We don't talk about that very much nowadays, do we? That kind of fear and awe of God. But don't fear what man do to you. Actually, hey, this is what God could do to you if you're apart from him for all eternity. Get yourself right with God is the antidote to fear of the future. Fear of the cost in the human sense is that, hey, actually, God's got it for all eternity. And then finally, and I think in our context, here in the UK, this one is probably the one that hits us the most. And it's this. It's the fear that we've been forgotten. It's the fear that we're worthless. It's the fear that we're beyond redemption. That we've made too many mistakes. That we're not worth anything. That God wouldn't love me. Jesus says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, there's the third one. You are of far more value than many sparrows. Now that might seem like a backhanded compliment. Oh, you're more valuable than a sparrow. Well done. But it's not meant in that way. Now, a sparrow, as far as I'm aware, and I'm not particularly into birds, but for the sparrow lovers amongst us, it is a nothing bird. Let me say that. It's not an eagle. It's not a penguin. I'm trying to think. It's not a flamingo. They're quite cool. It's a sparrow. Okay? And there are millions of them. Millions of these sparrows. And they are sold, here Jesus says, or not two of them, not even one of them, two of them sold for a penny. Buy one, get one free. And it's one of the least valuable Roman coins. So even one, I mean, he's talking about two here, but even one is not very valuable. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Okay, it's a sparrow. Aren't they just sold for like a single coin? And yet, he says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So here's this insignificant, seemingly, sparrow. And yet not one of millions and millions, might be more than millions, of these birds falls to the ground apart from your Father. Just think on that for a moment. Do you think that's remarkable? So what's Jesus trying to say here? What's he teaching? What's he trying to get across by using a sparrow as an illustration? Well, it's this. If God shows that amount of care and interest in a sparrow, well, what about you? That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying. You know, when you think, I can't share my faith. It's too hard, or I feel alone, or I feel worthless, or I feel forgotten. And not two sparrows sold for a penny. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father knowing. It's this reminder from Jesus. You're not forgotten. You're loved. Your Father in heaven's got you and everything that's going on in your life. He to reiterate the point, he says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Even the hairs on your head. Nobody in this room knows how many hairs they have on their head. Nobody. And I know there's some of you that have got less than others. But nobody. You still don't know how many you've got. You can't count them. But God knows. God knows exactly how many. And this is where he says, fear not, the third one. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than not just one sparrow, many sparrows. You are of far more value than many sparrows. And since God shows care and love and interest in seemingly insignificant creatures, surely then he's going to take care of his people in the context of mission. Because that's what this is, disciples going out and sharing the gospel. And when you share the gospel, you get a hard time. You know, I've often thought it, actually, hey, you go, well, you read Matthew 10, you go, this looks really hard, but I've never had any trouble. Are you sharing Jesus? Because if you're sharing Jesus, you're going to get some. So here's my challenge for you. Get in trouble for Jesus. Not for the sake of it, but actually that the kingdom would be advanced. Not so you can be like, oh, look at me, I'm in trouble with Jesus. No, but that actually you'd be sharing life. You see, the disciples, as they take a stand, as they stick their head above the parapet, they're going to get shot at. And we need to be reminded that you are not forgotten, that you are not alone. We are of great value to God. We're image bearers. We're the very good in creation. You see, God did not send Jesus to die on a cross for the sparrow. He came for you. And he came for me. And when we doubt God's great love for us, we go back to the cross. We go back to this place where the Son of God takes our sin, our shame, our fear, our worthlessness, our hopelessness. He takes that upon himself and he says, you're loved, you're remembered, you're valuable, you matter. And therefore, so does your next door neighbor. Therefore, so do the people of Sheffield. Therefore, so do the people that you work with. And the people, those people need to hear about the same Jesus that you needed to hear about as well. So Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And if you look at the end of the passage there, it talks about faith. It talks about speaking out. It talks about declaring the name of Jesus. And it's Jesus' way of basically reminding us as God's people that, hey, look, keep sharing, keep doing this, and I'll be with you. That's why Jesus says, fear not, 3 times. Because he knows we're going to fear. Because he knows it's going to be hard. But we're to know that he's with us as we do that. And we're reminded that Jesus takes the hit for us. And for every single one of us this morning, if you feel worthless, if you're racked with anxiety, if you're racked with fear, well, Jesus dies in your place. He takes all of your sin, all of your shame. And if you put your trust in him and you repent, you turn around this morning, you start the journey of becoming a master of trusting God. And the antidote to fear is to walk with Jesus. It's to become a master of trusting him. We live in uncertain times, don't we? We live in an uncertain, broken world. But I tell you, we do not serve an uncertain God. We serve a very certain God, a very trustworthy God, a very dependable God. And if you're feeling downcast, if you're feeling low, if you're feeling attacked, hear the words of Jesus this morning. And this is not a backhanded compliment. You are worth more than many sparrows. Remember Sarah in Iraq, the girl that I started the kind of our talk with this morning? Locked in a bedroom, hopeless. A complete write-off. Probably consumed with anxiety and fear. She's facing this marriage she does not want. And it's going to be coming tomorrow. So it's the final night. These are her words. Even though my situation seemed hopeless and impossible, bear in mind it's a 15-year-old girl who's come to faith in Christ, I still had hope and faith in Christ. And every night I dreamed that I was in a dark place, but there was someone reaching for my hand, taking me to a bright place. See, every night, she literally had the same dream over those 10 days. She would have the same recurring dream that she's shrouded in darkness. She's full of fear. She's full of anxiety. But there was this bright light. There was this dazzling light that took her by the hand and took her from the darkness and took her to the light. In the early hours of the morning of her marriage, she's going to get married that day, where in the dark hours of the night, Sarah thought she was dreaming again. There was a man surrounded by white light, and it took her by the hand, took her out of the locked room, threw her into a silver car. And she thought it was a dream. Until she wakes up in a hotel room, hours and hours away from her locked room. And later finds out that the exact moment she was rescued, the security cameras were turned off. Nobody saw it. Nobody heard it. Locked door opened into a car. She didn't remember any of it. She thought it was a dream. And yet she wakes up in complete safety. It's stuff we see in the New Testament. For Sarah, as a single woman in Iraq, a girl, away from her family, the pain and the sorrow and persecution, of course, did not stop just because she'd relocated. But despite all that, she knew that God was with her because God had broken her out of an impossible situation. People told Sarah she was worthless. People may have told you that you're worthless. Maybe you feel like you're facing an impossible situation. For Sarah, her own dad erased her name from her family, from the family record. It's painful for her. It's real for her. It could have been a story ruled by fear, but these are her words. Before knowing Christ, my life was empty. I didn't have the joy and the peace that I now have in my heart. Yes, in my old life, I had material things that were provided for me, but I really didn't have any stability. But after I found Christ, my life transformed completely. And check out this line. I started to know love. Well, how about you? How about your walk with God? How about where you're at with what's going on in the world? Maybe you've been told you're worthless. Maybe you've been told there is no hope, that the situation is impossible. Well, our response is, regardless of outcomes, is we trust God. And we set ourselves to say, I want to become a master of what it means to trust God. And that is the antidote to fear. Whether it's injustice, whether it's something that costs us, or whether it's a fear that we're simply forgotten. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we trust him, the more you will have a peace that passes all understanding, that makes no sense, but is yours in Christ Jesus. And it belongs to you because of what Jesus has done for you. And that's how we know what love is. That's how we know that this is all true. Because Jesus dies in our place and says, you're far more valuable than some sparrows. I'll show you how much I love you. I'm going to pray for us. I think, are we going to sing? So if the band would like to come out, that would be fantastic. And maybe you're here this morning and you can say, and it's a brave thing to say, yeah, I've been ruled by fear and anxiety. I'm struggling with this. I need help with this. I need to trust God with this. Do not let that moment pass by. That's what fear would say. Don't let the moment pass by. But become a master of what it means to trust God. And I encourage you to pray this morning, to ask for prayer this morning. I know, speaking to John, there's a team of people that would love to pray with you and for you. Why don't we stand together? And as we sing, it's our response, but also it might be that you want to do some business with God. I'm going to read those words from Rebecca, our sister from Indonesia. Once again, I'm becoming a master of trusting God, and I'm full of joy and peace that God is going to be glorified through my surrendered life. And so, God, we want to do that this morning. We want to surrender our lives before you, and we want to ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. And that you would take our anxiety, you would take our fear, you would take our worry, and you would give us more of Jesus. You would stir our heart and our affection for Jesus. That actually, God, we're not meant to be remembered, but he is. And so would you make our lives about him? That we would serve a greater cause. Yes. That we would give ourselves for the kingdom. Help us, God, to begin or continue this journey of trusting you. Lord, would you help us to have a disposition in our hearts that we would set ourselves as an ambition to become a master of what it means to trust God. Yeah. That we would trust you more tomorrow than we do today. God, cause a change in our hearts. Grow our faith, we pray. Stir our affection for Jesus and therefore stir our love for one another and stir our love for this city. And stir our love for those that don't know Jesus yet. And we say that you are the God of the impossible, that nothing is too much for you. No situation is too far gone. No one is beyond redemption. Nobody is beyond redemption because Jesus Christ, you die in our place. And you are raised to life that we might be raised with you. And so this morning we rejoice and we worship you and we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with peace. That where fear reigns, the peace that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds. And we pray, God, that whatever is going on in our lives, you would help us in this moment to lift our eyes and that we would worship you once again. Come, Holy Spirit. We're sorry, God, for when we fall short. We ask you'd forgive us and you'd make us more like Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, as we sing now, as we direct our attention towards you, would you transform our hearts? Would we encounter you in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.